Lord, we thank you so much because you live, we live. We are as eternal as you are by your grace. We will live with you forever. And we thank you this morning that we can enjoy, rejoice in that even now. Before it happens, we've already begun to live that life. And Lord, we thank you so much. We are a bit weak, perhaps a bit at loss, but you know our hearts. And we thank you so much that we can gather together this morning in your presence. We ask now, Lord, that you'll speak, that your word will strum across our hearts some small thing that will lift us even into your very presence. Lord, we ask that you'll speak as the prophets spoke. Lord, we thank you the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we are so dependent upon thy great grace and your patience for this time. We look to you and we thank you again for gathering us. We praise you, Lord. We are yours and you are ours. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Well, I'd like us to open first before I get into my message this morning. Have you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8 and a verse that's been on my heart the last few days particularly, and I'll explain why here. So some wonderful words here from Jeremiah at a critical time. I've been stuck for the last year or so really around this matter of the Lord's dealing with his people, our brethren in the Old Covenant, according to the promises of the fathers, in verse 22. And this is a critical time in the time of Israel. And Israel was sliding away. But I like what I believe it was Ezekiel, I think it was, it might have been Jeremiah, my memory's so bad, that when he was told to cut his hair and he cut it into three parts, took a sword and he said, the Lord told him, throw a third of it into the fire. A third of it, chop it with a sword. And then he said, and then take the other and throw it to the wind. But then the Lord told him something, he said, but take a little bit of hair and fold it and sew it into your garment. Well, that was the remnant. The Lord sowed his people, those who love him. And I hope we are counted. I hope I'm counted to be sewn into the hem of his garment. I think we will be surprised one day. And we've heard this for years, and the longer I live, the more I have come to appreciate this being told. We will never more appreciate how much grace was given to us through this life. We will have a recall, and things, many things will be much clearer to us. Maybe everything. I don't know about everything, but I know an awful lot will be made clear. So Jeremiah spoke at a time of great sorrow. We just, you know, he's called what kind of prophet? He's the weeping prophet. He wept a lot. He bore the, he watched his beloved people harden their heart to God. And he, judgment was certain. It was coming. It did come. So in verse 22, there, is there no balm in Gilead? You know, there's an old spiritual hymn the blacks sing, black brethren sing. There, It's a hard song. I've actually pulled it up to try to see if I could learn it. It's, I'm not black enough. Do you know what I'm saying? Some tongues on this earth, according to the sons of Japheth, Ham, and Shem, are enabled to do things that other parts of humanity can't. All in praise to God. Make no mistake about this. So the black, our black brethren, out of their own, I think their own history, wrote a spiritual called The Balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Well, this morning, there is a physician. His name is Jesus. You know, Gilead, anyone know what Gilead means? We throw words. I love it. The Bible studies, brothers always come up, hey, do you know what that word means? Do you know what that name means? And we tell each other, oh, keep doing it. Keep doing it. You know what Gilead means? It means a pile of rocks. It's a pile of rocks. Yeah, base. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. It's Golgotha. It's the skull. And I said Golgotha. It's Golgotha, right? Where's Rin? There she is. She helps me with my English, and so does my wife. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? I want you to know there is a balm in Gilead. It's the Lord Jesus. Now, we had this week some very sad news. And the reason I'm taking just a minute to bring it before us all here is because you might have, the Lord may lay something on your heart to do. Dear little Katie Rusk went home to be with the Lord a week ago. Oh my gosh. I told you, I need help with the English language. Katie Russey went home a week ago Friday to be with the Lord. And the family, of course, they go to Alhambra, Bob and usually Rebecca, as I understand. Wendy's been pretty bound in the house for a number of years now. She has to be worn out, you know. So we received, I got an email that, here, let me just read it. And this is our part in it. This is your part. The Lord may lay something on you. Here's what Bob's requested. And this is from Eunice Peng. Eunice and Burl are putting together a book of memory for Katie. It was actually Bob Russey's idea at the prayer meeting when he heard the brothers and sisters having such a refreshing time talking about Katie. Please feel free to ask the brothers and sisters who knew Katie before her illness to feel free to contribute pictures of Katie or words of memory of Katie. Just email them to Eunice. She'll include them in the book. Bob isn't right now. He's not thinking about a memorial. But please keep Bob and Wendy in your prayers. Love, Ted. So that might be your part. Some little story, and I'll put this in the back so you can see Eunice's email and you can pass it along. You know, Katie would have been 31 on Tuesday. Nahum will be, my son, will be 31 on Monday, tomorrow. They were just a day apart. So Katie was very much a part of this fellowship for many, many years. Many of us watched her grow up. Strange how it is. But is there not a balm in Gilead? You bet. Now we need to pray for Wendy. We need to pray for Bob. Their hearts are broken. Many years of toil. Things we don't understand. So pray for them. Pray Wendy will come out of the shadows. She took care of her daughter. It was hard for her. So there is a balm in Gilead. Well, let's turn our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to attempt a series. I may go in and out because I need the Lord's help to complete a lot of what's on my heart. But I already mentioned this matter of the farewell addresses of Scripture. The more I read them, the more instructive. And I think there's almost their chronological placement in Scripture. Seems that is the numeric, their place, their chronological, their timing in Scripture seems to even be something really borne out by the Holy Spirit. And I think we'll get a lot out of it, especially at times many of us are growing older. We've had many of us have seen sickness and death and around us, relatives. And we've seen difficulty with our family members, and some of it's been grinding. We wonder if we can even put one foot in front of the other when we get up in the morning. But with these farewells, I think there's a lot of things that are said that address real life that might, I pray, will be an encouragement to us, a strength to us, the treasure that is the Word of God. So in Hebrews 11, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And then in Genesis 49, if you could go there. Excuse me. And verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Verse 2. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. And then in Numbers, chapter 23, this is Balaam. This is an unbeliever being used by the Lord. Probably without a doubt, one of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible are Balaam's three prophecies. Get familiar with it. Unbelievable, the instruction. And he was an unbeliever. He would later be killed by Israel. Yet God used that donkey and his sovereignty to use this man to say things about, in this case, verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? The idea in the Hebrew is even the smallest portion. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like him. There was a kind of jealousy, I think, in this prophecy, that Balaam saw something in Israel that he himself would never enjoy. You and I enjoy it. You and I know. Let me die the death of the righteous. It will be well with us. It will be well. Believe me. Believe you me. So we're looking at this first one in Scripture, is Jacob. And when you look at Jacob's life, Jacob, I believe, and I'm looking for someone to confirm this. I don't think there is a man in all of Scripture of any story that actually tells the story of a single man of his birth all the way to the moment of his death and everything, the minutiae of life in between. Yeah. It's rather rare in the Scripture. Yeah. You know, the book of Genesis is roughly 50. It's 49 chapters. 50, thank you. It's 50 chapters. Half the book is about Jacob and about his life. The creation itself is barely a chapter. You know, God made limitless space, talked very little about it, but he talked a lot about Jacob. Now, I think it's worth looking at these statistical things because it helps us to get a perspective that his farewell to his sons, to his family, it helps us to put attention when we realize how much is said about Jacob. And we're told yet only one verse in Hebrews, all of that life. Laban, his mother, his brother, his dad, his sons, his daughter, the loss of his beloved Joseph. The Hebrew writer didn't mention a thing about any of that. All he did was give us one verse that was strictly around his death. By faith, he stood up. We get the picture. He's 140 years old. And he stood up leaning on his staff. Now, what do you suppose I might be thinking or you might think the staff is in his hand spiritually? The Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus. It was his God. Many of us are learning as we get older to do what? Lean a little more on the Lord. Learn to trust him more. Less on ourselves. A lot more less on ourselves. Joseph's farewell, strangely, being the first, really is around death and being launched into eternity. Jacob, I'm sorry. What did I say, Joseph? I'm sorry. The last enemy, Paul says, is death. And this first discourse, this first farewell has to do with him being, or him leaving this world. That's why I had us sing this song, Because He Lives. I love this song. It says, I looked it up. I don't think it was Bill. It says Bill Gaither wrote it. I think Gloria wrote it, actually, if I'm not mistaken. But everywhere I found, I kept seeing Bill's name. And I don't think Bill wrote it. He gets credit for it because he probably wrote the music around the words. But I'm pretty sure Gloria wrote this. And I like Gloria Gaither. She and her sister-in-law, if you go way back before her and Bill married, there are so few things that you can find. She had such a wonderful testimony of the Lord that affected me as a young believer. But she says, then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. You know, death is a war. Can I prove it to you? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, beginning in what we would call part B. And no one, it says, and no one has power in the day of death. How many of us have sat, prayed with someone who's near to passing? This year I had one of the greatest privileges of a brother I knew, I've known for probably close to 50 years, go home. I watched him draw his last breath. He was such a wonderful testimony to me. And I wasn't worthy to be there as I watched him go into eternity. It was wonderful. I was so privileged. But it's a war. The preacher says here, no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. We will enter into it. And we will not be released from it. So death is the final enemy. We all, it's appointed unto men, once to die, and then the judgment. I'm not afraid of judgment anymore. My sin's been judged. Yours has been judged at Calvary. I hope I'm not deluded here, delusional. I'm not afraid at all of judgment. I can't wait to stand in front of the Lord. So, a wonderful song. But back to Jacob. What a life. An amazing, instructive life he had for us. Yet as I said, the Hebrew writer decides that he'll only tell us of his faith, not when he left to come back and face his brother or Joseph or the situation with Joseph, his two sons, Simeon and Levi, murder an entire town after they had circumcised them while they were weak. Cowardly act. This was all part and parcel of his life. Yet the writer talks about his death. So in these chapters that I mentioned, the 25, we have his birth, his young manhood. We see the young manhood. He was a young man with a lot of hope, a lot of vision, but vision that was really uncontrolled. He wanted the birthright. It mattered to him. Esau sold it for a bowl of soup. Jacob wanted it. But the Lord had to trim him and prepare him. He couldn't just take that heritage or that birthright and lay hold of it on his own. The troubles of a loving but a divided home. How many of us could describe our homes like that? Loving, yet in some ways, sometimes profoundly divided about things. It's part of life. It shouldn't be like that, I guess. But the reality is, it very often is. A Cain and Abel sibling rivalry that almost led to murder. Esau was going to take him out. I love my sister. I don't think she's ever tried to kill me. She wanted to kill me a few times. But I don't think she actually... because I don't think I would have defended myself if she got the drop on me. I love her so much. Troubles brought on by his own personal deceit and manipulation. Listen, we bring a lot of our sorrow on ourselves. Now, we can look at this in two ways. We can look at it that we learn from it. We learn before the Lord from it. Or we continue. Well, we'll continue for so long and then we'll get tired of it, I believe, for most of us. The Lord certainly wants it that way. Now, we're not talking about salvation here because my salvation is fixed. But we're still, Jacob was a manipulator. The fierce competition of his wives, he sort of got a taste of his own medicine. Leah was the less desirable one. But do you remember where she was buried? She was buried with him in the end. Wonderful story. He loved Rachel. He was infatuated. It says that Leah was of delicate eyes. And the Hebrew is really difficult. So let me tell you what I think after reading a little bit about it. She was a kind-hearted person. When you met her, she was probably quiet. And rather, she didn't insist upon her own way. Now, we're going to see another part of her as the life goes on. But she learned. His father-in-law and his sons. Oh, my goodness. The mass murder, as I said, of an entire town by two vicious sons who seemed to think little of their older brother's behavior with his wife. What do we call that? It's called hypocrisy. They murdered an entire city over their sister Dinah. Yet they said, apparently, it's not recorded, they said nothing about Reuben's behavior. Family was pretty messed up. Then the loss of his favorite son, his dear Joseph. And of course, Joseph summed up his life later. All of what happened, how did Joseph sum it up? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You know, Joseph came to a reality about the sovereignty of God that many of us need to really learn from the Scripture. We are studying 1 Samuel on Tuesday night and on Friday night, and we just went through, we're in the part where Saul went off to find his father's donkeys. But God, we see, in God's sovereignty, without any interruption or any manipulation, God works. His sovereignty is at work. He thought he was going to get donkeys. What was he really going to do? To receive the kingdom. How many times that we do things, maybe the repetitive things over and over again, that we really need to always remind ourselves that the sovereignty of God is at work in my life all the time. Don't doubt that. Exercise your faith in that. Tell the Lord that. Lord, I know that you're at work. You'll bring it to pass when you're ready. Like the hymn writer says, God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. Takes time. That's Jacob. That's Jacob's life. And Jacob was not a fast learner. I'm not a fast learner. Most of us aren't spiritually. We're not fast learners. By nature, we're not fast learners spiritually. We're of Adam. Adam is Adam. He's out for himself. We are all born of flesh and blood, fallen. Oh, thank God for the Lord Jesus. A new creation now. But learning to walk in that takes time. It takes dealings. It takes, boy, I hate to say it many times, great disappointment, even despair. Wondering, God has forsaken me. This shouldn't happen. I'm sure this was Jacob's life. I'm sure this is how he thought. So he loses his favorite son, only to see him restored, but not before he railed against the injustices in his life. Do you remember that? He said, everything's against me. Little melodramatic, huh? Sort of a soap opera kind of a statement. I've said that. Everybody's against me. The cat's against me. I'd say the dog, but I don't have a dog. Everybody's against me. By the way, we have one of the most unhappy cats I've ever met in my life. Isn't that true, Deb? She is so hard to figure out. She is the most unhappy cat. But I don't think she's unhappy. I think she's unhappy, but I don't think she's unhappy. She just has a way of expressing herself. And the Lord has something for me to learn about it all. But this was Jacob. The world is against me. Nothing's right. You know, by the time he said that, he was at least 100 years old. He'd been through so much. Yet he seemed to be slow on the uptake. His trust in God, his reliance in the promise that was given to him. What was the promise? I will make you a blessing. In you, I will make you a blessing. I had a hard time believing that. And of course, God did it anyway. The holy sovereignty of God was in control all the time in his life. You know, George Washington was so touched by this, the sovereignty of God. He's often been accused of being a deist, and I don't believe it. I've read a lot of what he has said, his journaling and others who observed him, and I just don't believe it. Because and the big problem a lot of fundamental Christians, brothers and sisters, have is that he switched the name of God. Most of his writings, do you remember what he referred to as God? He didn't call him God.
Providence.
Providence, the divine, he called it the holy providence at work in the birth of the nation. And what he got out of that, the reason he changed the name for himself and then he verbalized it is because he had faced death numerous times. He should have been shot and killed and he knew it. But all he could think was that the providence of God, the sovereignty of God was at work in his life. And that's how he lived for the rest of his life. Even when he was president, he was always a farmer at heart. But the holy providence of God, he called it, or the divine providence. You and I are under the divine providence of God. As boring as we think our lives are, God is in control of my life. He's in control of your life. Are you resting in that? Am I resting in that? It's a great challenge. I can rest while maybe, or you can rest while maybe you are hearing my voice at this moment say this. But when I go home and go out in the parking lot, get my car and go home and deal with, as Jacob said, the whole world is against me. I can't get a break. Am I saying, Lord, your providence is at work in my life. Your sovereignty is in control. Then finally, before his death, his final words to his sons and to Pharaoh. And what did he do to Pharaoh? He blessed him. How could Jacob? Now, this is very important. Pharaoh was the king of the world. I want you to understand that. What did he essentially rename Joseph? What did he call Joseph I forgot which tongue it was, but it was basically Egyptian. His name meant, Joseph's name, he called Joseph Savior of the world. Joseph was, for all intents and purposes at that time, was Savior of the world. And Pharaoh was the king of the world. And yet we are told that Jacob blessed him. Now, what does the scripture say about who blesses who? Huh? The greater blesses the lesser. Don't overlook that. In the eyes of heaven, in the eyes of the scripture of the Bible, Jacob was greater than all the riches of Egypt. Do you know, I believe this is categorically true for every Christian. We so much care about what other people think and what the world, and if I look like the world, and if I, give me a king like all the nations. When actually what heaven thinks of us is more important. That's Jacob. That's Jacob. And that's us. Aren't you glad God gave us a full scope record of his life? It's rare in Scripture. Even Samuel, there's not much really about his life. There's big gaps in it. Isaiah is a huge mystery. Jesus, we know relatively, but mostly 3.5 years. We know just enough, right? But Jacob is left for us the detail of a life that was a mess. And yet the grace of God, the sovereignty of God. Can't you imagine being a neighbor to the sons of Jacob? I heard it said, my dad has 4 brothers. And that they were raised in Norwalk. My great-grandfather owned a milk dairy farm down there. The house is still there, actually. Pioneer stock. And I heard, growing up, that the 4 strong brothers were the terror of the neighborhood. First, they knew how to circle the wagons with each other. You didn't take on one without taking on who? All of them. And they were punks, actually, especially my dad's younger brother. He was a troublemaker. I pray for my Uncle Bob. I've actually shared the Lord with him. He's lost 2 children to a cancer. The Lord has really tried to deal with him, I believe. He's the only surviving brother now. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He blessed him. He was greater. This is how heaven sees us, brothers and sisters. Do we see ourselves the way the Word of God wants to see us? Us to see ourselves. This is how Norm started our time. In Christ. I'm in Christ. Or do we look back? Sometimes we look back because we kind of like it. Well, the Lord will have to work that out. But the truth of the matter is, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on. You know, Pharaoh asked Jacob, he said, how old are you? And he said, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Few and evil. You know, there's a kind of humility in that. Few and evil. And I wonder, well, does that mean the evil that was done to him, or was it the evil that he himself, he knew he brought upon much of it, some of it, upon himself? I think it probably was a combination. He had lost a lot of his arrogance. A lot of his arrogance. So now let's look in the last few minutes here, because I want to try to cut it short, at what he said to his sons is, I think, most instructive. The farewells. And we too, what are we going to say to our children if the Lord gives us the opportunity? He may not. He may take us and we're gone. But yet some of us may linger. We have some who linger and we almost wonder at the cruelty of the Lord. We are tempted, at least, at the cruelty of the Lord. Of course, he's not cruel. He has some purpose in it. And am I close enough to him in my fellowship with him, that at no time will I doubt that his love is behind every barb that may come my way. If I'm not, the enemy is going to say something to me and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe the lie. That God, you are, God is not, and so on. You know, God has, I'm paraphrasing, Job says God has all power. And yet he says he is not vindictive towards none. Now me, if I have power, I'll give some people, you know, give them a break. Others, they don't deserve a break. You know, it's amazing how merciful God is. He's so just, and yet he's so kind-hearted all the time. This is how we need to pray for the Russies. Kind-heartedness. Lord, poured upon them. These are your children. 7 years is a long time to deal with things you think you're doing the right thing and so on. So let's look. Let's go to Genesis 49 here and just look at just a few things. Excuse me. So he called his sons. He knew that he was leaving. He knew that his time was coming. He's probably 140, 145, a good ripe age. He had all his marbles. He knew who was. I mean, he knew who the people were, okay? I'm not sure that any of us, I can't believe how bad, and many of us even talk about, man, my memory is so bad. I can't remember this. I can't remember that. We have to remember part of growing old is to lose your memory. We lose our memory. But here, he calls his sons. He's got something to tell them. He tells them to listen to Israel, your father. Listen. Listening is an art form. I am a really poor listener. It's easy to not be a good listener, or to listen to things, only the things we want to listen to. And we miss out on really the whole picture if we're not listening to everything. So his admonishment to them is, listen to me. Now he goes down the line. First he mentions Reuben. You are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. You know, Reuben was, Leah had him. She thought what it would do for her. She thought Reuben was her ticket to her husband loving her. It's funny, she kept doing that, okay? So, but then she had Judah, and she said, it looked like she turned to the Lord and said, I've gotten it from the Lord. So she was learning something. But Reuben was the firstborn. All the hope is in the firstborn. I have a firstborn. He's special. Rondi's special too, but Nahum, for us, is special. He's my firstborn. I love Rondi just as much, but you know what I'm saying. The might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and excellence of power. But then he says, unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went in to your father's bed and you defiled it and went up to my couch. You know, with responsibility or with privilege comes what? Responsibility. This seems to be part of the kingdom of God. Now, we live in a world today that everybody gets a trophy. Everybody is a winner. Everyone is special, particularly special. This is really not what this story says. There are consequences. And that kind of bites, doesn't it? It kind of, ouch. We can miss. The Lord does not want us to miss. Now you're looking at me like, oh my gosh. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's so much grace. It's super abundant grace. That's what Romans 5 says. Super abundance. Whatever the sin was, the grace is super magnified. I can't remember, there's a translator, a Greek scholar by the name of Arthur Way. He's my middle, and I forgot how he translated it. He says it is the super, for all the sin, the grace is like super, super magnified. That's what Jesus purchased for us. Nothing to be compared. So Reuben paid a price. He wasn't excluded from the family, but the right of firstborn seems to have slipped away from him. It's kind of sad, actually. Gee, didn't he have an opportunity? Couldn't he correct it? I think he probably corrected it. I get the feeling he corrected it as much as possible. He did have authority with his younger brothers, but they didn't listen to him in the end with Joseph. We won't go to it, but I want to tell you where the last word we have on Reuben. Would you like to know? In Ezekiel, the temple, the new temple, the east side of the new temple, there were three gates. There's Judah, of course. A lion's whelp. It's our Lord Jesus. Levi, the priesthood, the secondborn. Reuben's name is on the gate. It's grace. It's grace. Superabundant grace. This had to have been sad for Jacob. But God's grace is greater. He never saw what, of course, we see in Ezekiel. Then we are told about Simeon and Levi. They are brothers and instruments of cruelty in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter into their counsel, nor let my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And he did. Levi was scattered like white on rice. I love it. But what did he become? The tribe that was, it was the priestly tribe. You know, I calculated the 49 or 50 Levitical cities, besides the cities of refuge. All the cities are listed. And I looked at it on where they think. Many of these cities are long lost, so they don't really know exactly the pinpoint of where they are. But the Levites, a Levite, the chances are if you and I were a Jew 2,800 years ago, and we lived in the land, we were rejoicing in Jehovah, we could find a Levite. We wouldn't have to walk more than 10 miles and we would find a Levite. That's how scattered they were. They were everywhere. Every city, they were there. And Simeon, what happened to Simeon?
He gets sort of swallowed up.
By whom? Judah swallowed him up. If you look at older maps of their lot, they were right in the middle. Actually, they were in the Negev. They were in the southern part of the country. Who wants the southern part? They took it. They were in, and what a better place. And I think, again, it's a wonderful picture of Christ. I'm in Christ. Even the violent tempered among us gets swallowed up into Judah. And finally, I'm not going to go through all of them. My favorite, can hardly say it. Read it dozens of times in the last couple of years. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who will rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is the earliest prophecy of a messianic king. They will see other messiahs. There, we have a mistake. We're going through this on Tuesday night. Messiah means anointed, like Christos means anointed. One's Greek, one is Hebrew. And so this idea of an anointed was bound up with the kings. What they didn't see was that, and the rabbis later, as time went on and they saw the disaster that was the kings, they recognized through the prophets that there was a great Messiah that was greater than anything they could imagine. That it was not just a, and of course they begin to speculate that it was perhaps two messiahs. But that this Messiah that was coming was, they recognized it. Because all the kings were a failure. Even David, relatively speaking. David received so much grace, but he was a failure. His kingdom was a mess. It was divided within a generation. It was divided, never to be united again. That's just what men do. We're so sinful. So here it is, verse 10. Let's read it again. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Praise the Lord. Judah. And Judah can be nothing other than the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Amen. For all eternity. So this is just a few of the things here that he launched into eternity with to his sons. But they're really, it's broad, it's instructive even for us as a Christian. So in Hebrews, he says the last thing he was doing was leaning on his staff, worshiping. And I wondered what, I thought about this in preparing for the last couple of weeks. What was it? What was he thanking the Lord for? And I think, at least in part, not a profound thing, but he was looking over his life and he was saying, Lord, you deserve all the glory, all the praise. You and you alone, through all the messes that I've made, through the failings and brokenhearted of my children, through all of it, I praise your name. What better thing really can we say to our children than that? The Lord is good. Son, daughter, the Lord is good. Serve the Lord. Serve no one else. Serve him. Give him your heart. And it was all summed up. The whole of his life was summed up at that instant in which he entered eternity leaning on his staff. I think he was leaning on Christ. It was a picture of him leaning on Christ. So it's very fitting that the first of these farewells, and there's, if you read the rest of Genesis 49, you'll see everything he said to all of his sons. Many of them came to pass. in detail, and we know them. I think every one of them did. They were prophetic, but they also have an application even to the church age for every Christian. It gives us great hope. Great hope. Even the failings in our life, the difficulties we are, the sorrow of children, homes that are loving, but there's division. The Lord is able. May we be faithful to the Lord for as long as He has us here. May we say, Lord, I'm all in. I want to give You more than I've ever given You. Help me. Help me. Give me prayer to do it. Give me a heart. Leave the world and come to You and You only. Well, let's sing that chorus one more time, if we could.